My own brother. Get this jacket back off because of that right there. Uh-oh.
Off here for a second.
Again? Be real tender and gentle here. Yeah. Yeah. That's planned. You ought to know that. All right. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Good song. I am bound for the promised land. Yeah. Because years ago, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. My soul was saved. My spirit was joined unto the Lord. And you're not changing my destination now. I am bound for the promised land. You know, the Calvinists, if you know Reformed Church or Calvinism or whatever, you have a bunch of different names for it. You know, free will Baptist or blah, blah, blah. They love to use that word predestination. And I feel like independent Baptist or Southern Baptist or whatever gets nervous of that word, thinking that, you know, that you're saved, you know, you're elected to be saved and blah, blah, all that nonsense of doctrine. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, but that predestination is actually a Bible word. It's not talking about before the foundation of the world. It's once you receive Jesus Christ, your destination, you are predestinated to become the sons of God. Your destination is fixed because of eternal security, what we were kind of talking about in Sunday school. You are bound. Your destination is fixed. It's like you climbed on that airplane, and they closed that cabin door, and they took off. And now your destination is fixed, and it's not stopping until it gets there. And you can fall down, you can mess up, and you can throw a tantrum in that airplane, but your destination is fixed. You're going there. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm bound for the promised land. I enjoy that song. It was a good song. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity again to open the Word of God and to look into these things and preach it. I pray that it would be a help to your people. Obviously, this is a serious subject I'm going to be going over today. And Lord, I pray I do it justice according to your Word. I pray I do it right and not pollute it coming through this vessel. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ and that these things may be presented truthfully and honestly according to the truth of the Word of God, and they'd be a help to somebody in here, and it'd help maybe somebody, myself included, everybody, to search their hearts considering these things. I know I already have in preparation for this message, but it's a good thing to continue to do, and I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I know I say this almost every time, but bear with me. We're going to cover a lot of Scripture. We're going to be turning a lot. And, you know, if you can't keep up, that's fine, but at least listen, do the best you can, I hope, to look at it. I'd like you to see it because it's important that you see it. You're not taking my opinion, but the Word of God. I'm going to be doing something a little different today. I'm not going to be preaching per se. I am, but in a different way. I'm going to be doing a little teach-preach. You know, teaching is the knowledge and the facts and the expounding on the Word of God, but preaching is the application of the Word of God. And I'm going to be doing quite a bit of teaching, but I'm going to be applying it as well, so we're going to call it a teach-preach lesson here, okay? because there's a lot I want to expound on, and let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to talk today about things pertaining to idolatry. You know that old term, idolatry, you know, pagans used to do, they worshiped idols. And I want to look at that, obviously. I'm starting here with the Ten Commandments, because it shows up here in the second, really in the first commandment. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse number 6. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. All right, none before him. That's putting an idol, that's putting something before him, another god. Verse number 8, second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, when I say idolatry, we kind of think of right here, I know I do, and I think it probably you as well, just because I kind of know our culture and what things have been talked about and how the Ten Commandments have been in early American history. And I think of verse number 8, the first phrase, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, right? You say idolatry, what are you thinking? Like a pagan, you know, carving a wooden statue or carving a stone or carving, fashioning an idol out of gold or silver, right? That's what we think of when we think of idolatry, right? Bowing down, burning incense unto it. And we think many times, we almost kind of put it, if you're not careful, you kind of put it back here in the Old Testament as if like, you know, that was what the pagans used to do. Kind of, right? I don't know. That's just kind of how I think. But thankfully, we have a Bible to make us think a little different. And but you can see it if you travel over to, obviously, I was a missionary in Ethiopia, was over there for around 5 years living there, and obviously saw it there. You see it in India. You see it all over Africa. You see it in a lot of those places where they have either a statue or an image. The Ethiopian Orthodox are so proud. They say, oh, we don't worship images because we don't carve any images. And they put pictures up everywhere, and they bow down to pictures and burn incense onto a picture. That's imagery. That's idolatry. Okay, but they think they're better than the Catholic Church because, you know, we don't make a statue of Mary. We just have a really fancy painting of Mary, and they'll literally put it in these like little, I don't know, little temple looking thing that has that you can come up to and you can lay gifts, and they'll put all these things around it. It's offering sacrifices unto devils according to the scripture. That's what that is. And that's idolatry, and I've seen that firsthand, where people just worship that stuff. You know, they make, like over there, they say they don't make statues, but they make crosses that they all wear on their necks, and they carry around, and they kiss. You know, okay, well, that's a carven image, come on. That's idolatry. And many times we think that's the heathen, that's the pagan, and it that entails all of it almost. But in reality, idolatry is a whole lot more than that. There's a lot more to idolatry than just a statue or a picture, even though those are definitely idolatry. Now, today we live in a world where people believe, and they believe it maybe not so much in profession, but what they say, but they believe it, you see it by their actions, that truth is relative, right? Everybody knows somewhat a little bit about maybe Einstein's theory of relativity, right? That truth is just relative. There's no absolute truth. And now people say, well, that's been debunked. Yeah, but you still live according to that thought because people believe stuff because they want to believe it, not because it's true. Okay? Why does man believe evolution? Well, one, because he's stupid. Two, because he wants to. You say because evolution has, it's not a fact. It's not established. It's been disproven time and time again. And what do? They just change it, tweak it, and push it another way. Change it, tweak it, and push it. Go read science books. Go back and get some old science books and see what they say. Oh, now we know. Now we know, 5 years later. Now we know. Now we know. And it just keeps going. Oh, what? Oops. What are you saying? You're not admitting you messed up, you messed up, you messed up, you messed up. You've been wrong, 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 wrong. Why does man continue to believe it? The Bible calls it science falsely so-called. You say, why does he continue to believe it? Because he wants to. Because he doesn't want to believe in the alternative. You say, what's that? God Almighty, a creator. Because if you believe in a creator, then, oh, man, we're in trouble. Because then there's sin, and he demands righteousness. And I don't want to face the judgment, so I will not believe in God. I've literally seen quotes from some of the brightest so-called minds of today. And they say, well, that leaves you with believing in God. And so since we know that's not so, and they'll move on. Like, they come to that face that God is real. Their facts, their theories, they fall apart, what they call a fact. And then they come right to there to face with God, and they're like, well, that just can't be so. And they turn away, right? As the Bible literally says, they turn away, and they give heed unto endless genealogies. They give heed unto fables, stories, fairy tales. They cannot deal with the truth. So truth is essentially relative by their actions in the sense that they say, I want to believe it to be so. So it's true. Why? Because I want it to be true. And there's really, it's not established on anything. There's no foundation for it. But you better get something in your mind that truth is absolute. Truth is definitive. It is not subjective to your worldview. It's not subjective to your opinion. It's not subjective to your culture. It doesn't matter. It's the truth. Jesus Christ says, you shall have the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's definitive. It doesn't matter. God doesn't, if man starts off in the Bible, if man were to write the Bible, he would begin to explain why God is so. God doesn't care anything about that. God doesn't waste two words on explaining that he exists. He says, in the beginning, God. Why? I don't care what you think. I exist. He doesn't even expound that I exist. No, in the beginning, God created. This is a fact. Like it or not, lump it, don't matter. It's still the truth. See, that's not how man writes. Man would say, well, this is why God is so, and blah, 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 blah. God just says, I'm here. Like it or not, don't care. It's a fact. It's the truth. Truth is absolute, and you better get a hold of that. You better make sure you get a hold of that. People say, there's no absolutes. I've talked to a bunch of young college-educated kids, and it's, well, there's no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? They don't think. You better be absolutely sure that that light is red and not green, or that you know it's not green or red. Because if you're not absolutely sure, you might have a little problem. I had a friend that was colorblind in high school, and he literally could not see the difference between red and green. And I said to him, man, how do you go through? He says, oh, I just slow down when I get to an intersection, and I look for other cars. Literally, to try to see if they're stopping. That's dangerous, man. He was not absolutely sure, but you better be absolutely sure if you're driving a car, if it's red or if it's green. It's not subjective to your opinion whether it's red or green. It's either red or it's green, and you better make sure of that. And that's just in all life. You better grasp the idea that it doesn't matter what you think. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. That doesn't change what the truth is. It's not subjective to our opinion. And you need to get a hold of that. And so in coming to that, people believe in the power of positive thinking. Okay, I get the idea behind it, but that's not totally true. You can't just think positively and everything's just going to be good in your life. That's not true. One of the founders of Scientology, which pushes that positive type thinking and just thinking positivity to your life and good things will happen. Yeah, his son blew his brains out. How'd that positive thinking work out for you? Didn't work out so good, did it? You're just going to think your life into perfection and think your life into riches, and you're just going to make it happen and make it so. No, you're not. Life happens, and it's a fact. And it goes south real quick. By the end of his life, he was insane. Why? He lost his son, man. That's a terrible, terrible thing to suicide. That's awful. But that was the reality of the truth of the situation. You say, I believe this. I believe that. It doesn't matter. You deal with a charismatic. I've dealt with a lot of Pentecostal charismatics. I hope none of you are in here. But if you are, it's all right. I'll forgive you. But I'll say this much. You deal with charismatics, they do not deal with truth. They say, you can't tell me what I have feel is not real. I don't care what you felt. It's probably very real. It's very satanic. Very real. But it's not the truth. It doesn't matter what you think. I have literally, you say, why are you hard on this? I have tons of family that are charismatic and Pentecostal. And they do and tell me things all the time. And I've literally said, but the Bible says, oh, No. What does it say? I don't care what you think. What does it say? Blah, 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 blah. You won't deal with the truth. Now, I know I'm being a little hard, but it's important to get a hold of this thing because in coming to idolatry, what I'm going to talk about for a little bit here, one, I want to define what an idol is according, not to my opinion, according to the truth. And it's important that you get this. We already read, it's a statue, correct? It can be an image, right, that's carven. It can be out of wood, silver, gold. We've all read these scriptures, should know them. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. I want to show you, obviously, I've already referenced this, but Isaiah chapter 2, I want to show you what another idol is in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 12. This is the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 2, 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the, verse 16, and upon all the pleasant pictures. The pictures, yeah. Imagery, that's what it is. Not just a statue, it's pictures. You know what God's going to take judgment on when he comes back? The pictures. You know, we live in a society that is so filled with images, it's more filled with images than any society that's ever been. The average person, I don't even remember the numbers, it's insane. The thousands and thousands and thousands of images you look at every single day. You look at imagery all the time. I'm not saying you're committing idolatry because you saw a picture, okay? I'm not going, but the point is, God obviously is taking judgment on the pictures. That's not in there just coincidentally. God obviously has something against the pictures. The pictures are influencing something. The pictures are pushing something towards idolatry. Now, we just read back there in Deuteronomy, he says that thou shalt not make any likeness. This is not a statue. He says a likeness. Any likeness of things that are in heaven above or on earth or under the earth and so on and so forth. Don't make a likeness of it. There's a reason he warns of this, and we're going to expound on this a little more. Come to Ezekiel chapter 14. So we have statues, we have pictures that's connected to idolatry, and then there's something else that's idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 14. A couple books forward from here, from Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse number 1. Here's the one that I'm going to be focusing on today. Not the pagan statues that used to be bowed down to. But this is one of the definitions of idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." So there's obviously something more than a physical idol, right? That right there says there's an idol that is set up, it can be set up in a man's heart, connected to, obviously, iniquity. Now, that's a little more scary. Because it's easy to say, oh, I'm not an idolater. I don't bow down and pray to this image in a grove somewhere. I don't bow down to an oak tree like the Druids used to do. No, 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 no. You would never be that wicked. If you're not careful, it can be set up in your heart. Right? That's very clear. You know what's so scary about that? Look what he says to this. People don't like to look at this God. Verse number 9. Or let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "And I will set my face against the man that make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 14, 9. "And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet." Just stop right there. The devil's the deceiver, right? Not according to that verse. The Lord says, "I have deceived that prophet." Why? Because he came to me with a bunch of idols in his heart, and I'm going to answer him according to the multitude of the idols that are in his heart. So what happens? A man can come to the scripture with a wicked idol in his heart, and he can say, "God, give me something." And he can find absolute heresy in the scripture. And he finds what he wants. The Bible says, "God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, who abode not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Who? Satan? No, not Satan. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's scary. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a scary God. That's not the God that many times is taught or imagined up in a man's mind. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. That's scary. So what does God say? He says, to this man will I look. Which one am I going to give the attention? To him that is of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. He says, this is the guy I'm going to look to. The one who does what? Who approaches the word of God and says, God, this thing is too great for me. You've got to show me. Because if I'm not careful, I will find what I want to find out of this and I will be deceived. That's scary. People don't like to think of that God. Why do you have so many religions in the world and yet they all claim the Bible as where their doctrine come from? Because they had idols in their heart. And they can find, you can find whatever you want in this Bible to cut your own throat. That's scary. That's idols set up in the heart. Now, that's why you need to fear and tremble when you come to these words. People don't realize the power of the Word of God. We read there the last verse we read in Sunday school. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? Quick. It's alive. It's powerful. You say it's alive. When you show up to this book, you think you're reading it. No. The book's reading you. It's alive. And it's saying, what is this man looking for? Let me look at his heart. What's he wanting? Is he wanting to find something? He wants to find a new doctrine? He wants to find a new thing? Oh, I'll give him something new. Here, take that. Mary is the mother of God. You need to pray to Mary to get to God. There you go. Scary. The Catholics quote it, man. The Ethiopian Orthodox quote it. The Greek Orthodox quote it. The Russian Orthodox quote it. The Coptic Church in Egypt quotes it. You say what? The Bible as their authority. They don't really believe it. I understand that, but they quote it. And that's where they get their false doctrine from. Because they wanted something. They didn't want to deal with God. Same reason why an evolutionist finds what he wants to find. He goes and finds Lucy, who's millions and billions of years old. Lucy, I'm kind of partial to Lucy. She was in Ethiopia. So went and saw Lucy laying there. She's still laying there. She's still dead. Old Lucy, our oldest ancestor, right? It's actually two different things. It's not even the same thing. They were found in two different layers of strata, but they won't tell you that part. And the amount of Lucy that was found was like, I don't remember, 15, 20%. The rest of it was just made up. They won't tell you that part either. They don't like to put that on the description there because it doesn't help their agenda. It doesn't help their deception. Now, I'm saying that because that's what an idol is. Now, come over to Isaiah chapter 44. I got to get moving here. I got a lot to cover, and I'm going to have to skip some things. But Isaiah chapter 44, I want you to get a hold of this. I'm going to quote some things. I'll give you the reference if you want it. I'll give it to you later if you want it. But I'm going to have to quote some things for the sake of time. But in Isaiah chapter 44, I want to look at what is fashioning an idol. Or sorry, not Isaiah 44. We'll just skip that. Everybody know, if you read Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 20, it's just talking about the shaping of an idol, the fashioning of an idol, the carving of an image, okay? That's simple. We understand that. Now, come over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's a better one. So that's the physical idol, but I want to talk about the fashioning of an idol, obviously, in a man's heart and how that can come about. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Many people know this story. Saul was given a commandment to obey by Samuel to go and kill and to slay the Amalekites. And he disobeys it. And he comes back and acts like he's obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And he comes back to Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And watch what Samuel says to him. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now watch what he says here. Watch the wording. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Uh-oh. Idolatry? Yeah, stubbornness. Stubbornness? Yeah, stubbornness. Is as idolatry to God. You say, why? Because what is the stubbornness? What's he being stubborn against? The word of the Lord. He was given a commandment by Samuel to go slay all the Amalekites, every man, woman, child, and animal. And he saved all these animals to give sacrifice to God. And he saved the king alive. You say, what's he being stubborn against? The commandment of God. He's resisting the will of God for his own desire and will, an idol. Who's the idol there? Himself. He set his will, his desire above God's will. And so now there's the idol. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Over there in the New Testament, in I believe it's in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, covetousness is idolatry. And over there in Ephesians 5, 5, it says, the covetous man who is an idolater. See, more is to idolatry than just a statue, right? Covetousness, what's that? Something your a heart's, a strong desire after something. The Bible defines it as a heart's desire out of the heart. And you have the desire for the wrong thing. Now the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. That's another commandment, but those commandments, man, they're intertwined. And covetousness is connected to idolatry. Why? Because you're desiring something against what God has given you, against God wants for you. And you're again setting up an idol. You're putting something, that stumbling block of iniquity that he says there in Ezekiel, and you're setting up an idol in your heart. You're beginning to build that idol, and you're fashioning that idol. Now, this is, it's scary because I just talked about images connected to idolatry. Think about what makes you covet. Now, you can covet over something you haven't seen, but it's kind of hard to. Imagery is one of the main fruit of images is coveting. Advertisers know that. That's why they use a lot of pictures. They want you to covet after their product, right? A magazine, and then it went on into, you know, the newspaper and whatever, and as time progressed, now you're seeing images constantly. What? Because it's getting you to desire something, to covet after something. You have to see it to desire it. The Bible says that Eve saw the tree, that it was pleasant for food, and then she desired, that it was desired to make one wise. She had to see it to desire it. So now we live in a society that sees thousands of images a day, tens of thousands of images a day. So we have an image, a society that's full of idolatry, according to the scripture, because it's constantly coveting after things that God has not given them. Right? It's very, very simple there. And so the idol is beginning to be fashioned in the heart through stubbornness. It's beginning to be fashioned in the heart through covetousness. Now, come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, or come back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So when God shows up, there's some interesting things that he does. If you don't understand idolatry, you don't understand why he's doing this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse number 12. Oops, in the wrong book. Deuteronomy 4:12. I'm moving very slow. Deuteronomy 4:12, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye have heard his voice of the words, but I saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. So when God shows up, what does he do? Words is what he uses, not images. He says, you didn't see a similitude of me. I didn't show you myself. What's the Bible? Have you seen any pictures in the Bible? No, it's just words, the words of God. Where's the power of endless life? Found in the words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's power in the word of God. But he did not show them a similitude of himself. Now look at verse number 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Why didn't he show him a similitude? Verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth on the air, in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. He didn't show him himself because he said, if I show you something, you're going to try to make an image of me of something. Well, what are you doing when you're making an image of God? You've confined him to his creation. Make an image of God as a male. Make an image of God as a female. We're not talking Jesus Christ. Christ, he was the image of God. We're talking about God Almighty in his fullness, the Godhead. What are you going to draw? How are you going to draw God? God is a spirit. How are you going to draw him? Well, he's like, wrong. As soon as you liken him to something, you've limited him. Do you see that? You're trying to put God into a box. Paul sits there in the book of Acts, and speaking to the Greeks, he says, God is not like unto silver and wood and gold, graven out of man and image in their devices. You're trying to box God in, and you're trying to limit the Holy One. You know what God says about the children of Israel when they're rebelling? He says they limited the Holy One of Israel. What did the children of Israel do? They created an image of God. A golden calf, right? And what did they do? They limited God to a shape, to a something. And you begin to limit God. Now that's the physical, but think about that. That can also happen in your heart. That same thing comes over into your heart. If you try to put God into this, that's why he doesn't want the pictures. That's why he doesn't want the imagery. Because he doesn't want you to box him in to this image of what God is. I know it's cute. You ever heard the things, you know, God is like this. God is like Fuller's soap. You know, he makes you clean, yada, yada. And it's cute. I understand. I get kids do it and all that. But the reality is, God is like nothing like that. You can't liken God to it. He literally says, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. In the book of Isaiah, he says, whom shall ye liken me to? Who are you going to liken him to? People like to have black and white and opposites. And so they say, God and the devil is the opposite. No, he's not. He's no antonym for God. God's way too powerful for the devil to be an antonym for him. He's way too weak. He's a creation of God. He's subservient to God. He has all power over him. The devil's no real challenge for God. You can't liken God to anything. He says, to whom will ye compare me? And the answer is nothing. You're not going to compare him to anything, because the minute you do, you know what you've created? A devil. You created an idol and you created a false god. You created a devil. The minute you try to liken God to something, to some image. So what do the Catholics do? They draw Jesus Christ. And they draw this red-headed, daintied, like, right? Go look at the pictures of the Catholic Church. Jesus Christ's fingers are fingers that have never worked a day in his life. They're these dainty, skinny, little, gentle, feminine hands. You know what that picture is of Jesus Christ? A devil. That's what that picture is. You say, why? Because then you see that thing, and then you think, oh, Jesus Christ looked like that. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ didn't have red Irish hair. That's Catholic. Jesus Christ had black hair as a raven, the Bible says in the book of Song of Solomon. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Go look at Jewish people today. You know what? They have black hair. But you see what's happening. The moment you begin to try to put this image on God, you begin to warp the image of God, and it is no longer God. This is very clear when they make a calf. Come over here to Exodus 32. Now, this is super important to get a hold of. Exodus chapter 32, and look at verse number 3. Now, this is where Moses is up in the mountain. And you guys know the story, I think. Aaron makes a golden calf here. And he takes all the golden earrings and he carves this golden calf. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 2, the Bible says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then in the next verse, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I remember reading this passage thinking, like, how in the world did you just come through the Red Sea and see all the mighty works of God? You saw him literally destroy and decimate the world power Pharaoh of Egypt. You watched all these miracles, and so quickly you're turned unto a devil. How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Now I get it. You start comparing scripture and you realize he was worshiping God Almighty. In his own mind, I can prove it in Scripture. I'm going to show you. He was not worshiping a devil. He was not worshiping just the image of the calf. He was worshiping God Almighty. He said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He knows exactly which God brought him out of the land of Egypt. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm worshiping the true God, and I'm going to make an image unto him. And by doing so, he just made a devil, because God will not receive that worship. You say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse. It says, tomorrow is henceforth is a feast unto the Lord. We're to make this a feast to God Almighty, the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, let me further confirm that. Look at Nehemiah, same quotation, but there's something you're going to notice a little different. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 18. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 18. It's the same story. It's a recounting of the story that happened there. It says, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Now you say, what's the difference in that phrase and in the phrase we just read? God is singular in one, God is plural in the other. So, the Bible's wrong. No. Well, it's contradiction, right? He says, these be thy God, singular. Back there in Exodus, he says, these be thy gods, plural. So what did he say? Well, I'm not trying to go to the Hebrew to correct the Bible. I'm not correcting the Bible. It's a perfect translation. Both of them are perfect. Both of them are exactly right. You say, why so? Because the word Elohim, the word for God in Hebrew, I've been lived in Israel, learned Hebrew. The word Elohim is plural word. The I-M ending on im is plural. You say, why is that? Because God Almighty is one God, but he's three. It's the Trinity. That's why his name, literally Elohim, the word for God, is a plural word. So it can be translated literally either way, and both can be right. It can be translated God's plural, and it can be translated God's singular. Now, this is important to get. Only the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be translated. Not me, not any Greek philosopher. No. You don't correct the Bible. God had his Spirit guide this thing to be translated. In one passage, he translates it plural, and in another passage, he translates it singular. Why? Because when, sure is the world, when Aaron said, these be thy God Almighty, he believes he's worshiping God Almighty that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. He's not trying to worship a false image. But God said, you've changed the image of me into a calf. That's not me. And even though you think you're saying God Almighty, you're saying gods, devils, because you've changed the image of me. And that's not me. And I refuse that worship. I will not accept it. Now, that's so important to get. You say, why is that so important to get? Remember Jesus Christ. Quote, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, requirement, worship him in spirit and in truth. There's two things there that God requires for worship. Number one, God is a spirit, so it must be a spiritual worship. You will not worship God with physical things in the sense of bowing down to a physical image. You will also not worship God if it's not based according to the truth. If you change either one of those, guess what? It doesn't matter if you call it Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you call it Jehovah God. You're worshiping a devil. Because God says, I don't refuse it. I refuse that worship. So that's the scary thought when you come to Scripture. If you create an idol in your heart, it doesn't matter that you're worshiping the Jesus Christ you think that's of the Bible. If it's not according to the truth, it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Henceforth, Paul says, if he comes unto you preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached. If he comes unto you preaching another Jesus, he says, or giveth another spirit, or preacheth another gospel. We believe in Jesus, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the gospel. How is there, there's fakes of those? Because they're not according to truth. See how important that is? It's important that you stay in the Word of God. Here's why. Because if you don't know the God of the Bible, you're apt, because we're all flesh, we're all apt to it. You're apt to start saying, I think God's like this. And you just create an image, and you just create a devil, and now your worship is not going to God, because God refuses it, because it's not according to truth. See how important that is. And you could be committing idolatry sitting in New Hope Baptist Church. Why? Because there's a God of your mind that's not according to the truth. That's why you need to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why you need to approach these words and say, God, I am a sinner. You need to wash me in the blood. Help mine eyes to see the truth. Lord, help me not to deceive myself when I read this. Help me not to read into the scripture what I want God to be like. Lord, show me, teach me, who are you? Let me know you according to who you say you are, not according to what I want to believe. We live in a world where man so flippantly says, oh, God wouldn't do that. How do you know? Do you know the Bible? Does it matter what you think about what God would or would not do? You could be worshiping a devil if you're not careful. A false god, an image. You could be committing sacrilege. You could be committing idolatry because you have imprinted your false image onto God, therefore making a false god. It's scary. And that's why Lossman does it all the time. He says, I don't believe in a God that would send a man to hell. Well, that's because you're believing in a false god. You're believing in a devil. God will absolutely send a man to hell. Why? Because he said so according to the truth. He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the truth. That's the truth. That is the gospel, not another gospel. That's the gospel according to the truth. So Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says how that Christ rose from the dead according to the scripture. Christ didn't rise from the dead according to your opinion or according to religion or according to a church. Christ rose from the dead according to the scripture. And that he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scripture. And Paul keeps putting that. That is part of the gospel, because there can be a man that dies and resurrects not according to the scripture, and it is not the gospel. It has to be according to the scripture. So you need to study that. So the Mormon church says, we believe in Jesus. A devil. Paul says, they preach another Jesus. Why? Because it's not the Christ according to the scripture. Because they add a bunch of stuff to who and what he is. And if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing with God. Let me back it up. You have done the same thing with God. I have done the same thing with God at times in my life. And I got to come to the scripture and say, I'm wrong. I got to repent of that. And I got to get the right image of God in my mind again. Yes, God would send a man to hell. That's hard to believe when you really think about it. Could he really send someone to a burning eternal fire? Yes, he can. He said he would. And he's holy and just and righteous in doing it. It's important that you understand idolatry. It's important that you fear God according to the truth. You're going to get way off. And I say that, and I bring that into the lost person, is that that's how a man refuses to believe in the God of the Bible. Because he doesn't want to believe it. And so he creates a God out of his own mind. Over there in Isaiah, he says, I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We can't even fathom what eternity is. How are you going to fathom completely God? How are you going to box God down to an image? He inhabiteth all of eternity, all of space. How do you put that into an image? But if you're not careful, you will. And people have all their beliefs about God. I hear stupid stuff all the time that people think about God. Here's another one. This is going to maybe offend somebody. I hope not. But God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Because God is love. Okay? There's a half-truth statement in there. God is love. But God is not only love. Because perfect love, has a great side of jealousy to it. He says, I am the Lord God, and I am a jealous God, who my name is jealous. You see that? That's a side people don't like to talk about. They just want to talk about God's love. I remember a lost man telling me, he says, I don't have to worry about God's judgment, because God's love. And I thought, And that's a demonic doctrine. God is love, but that's not the whole truth. But they say, well, God loves you. Well, half truth. He talks about hating the workers of iniquity in Psalms. He talks about hating the idolaters. He talks about hating the person, not the sin, the person. You say, how is that possible? Because it's perfect love. If I love the Lord, I'm going to hate things that he hates. If I love my wife, I'm going to hate somebody that's after her. That's perfect love. So God then showed his love. For God so loved the world, past tense. Remember that. It's not God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand something. God showed his love at Calvary. And he said, if you want my love, the wrath of God right now is on a man that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Where he quoted that verse. He says, if you want my love, you come to Calvary. If you don't come to Calvary, you don't get my love. So that's an important difference. Yes, God is love. That's true. And he showed it at Calvary. You want the love of God? Come to Calvary. Don't come to Calvary? You do not get the love of God. You get the wrath of an almighty God. What the Bible says in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because our God is a consuming fire. So it's important you get a hold of that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for today and the truth. I pray that this would a help to somebody. I know it was a hard message, and I'm not trying to be hard on these people. But Lord, these scriptures are true, and it is easy to become flippant and careless about our belief of God and not sanctify. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Lord, we've got to sanctify according to the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We've got to separate you from our natural, fleshy, sinful thinking according to the word of God and view you in light of the word of God, not in light of our opinion, so that, God, we can actually worship you and give you pure and holy worship. As you said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray as a help to somebody here. I pray that there's a lost person here. I don't know the hearts and minds of every man in here. But if there is somebody that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that does not have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, that they would come to Calvary and come to the God of truth, the God of creation, that desires to save their soul, that has shown his love and shed his blood and gave himself, gave the ultimate sacrifice so that they could have the love of God. I pray that, God, you convict them so they'd understand that the image that they may have of God in their mind is a devil. It's a false god. It's an idol that is set up in their heart. The reason they've been deceived so far is because God has answered them. You are answering them according to the multitude of the idols within their heart. I pray that they'd repent of that and just turn to God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the payment for their sin. Thank you for this day, and I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.